The readings present us with many themes this morning, but I think the first one we have to look at is the natural law. In the first reading, Moses says, "The law of God is near to you. It's accessible. You have it in your mouths and in your hearts." And what he's talking about is the natural law. And when we say natural law, what do we mean? Well, if we all try to remember back, no one had to really tell us that it was wrong to take what was rightfully belonged to another. We just sort of sense that natural. All of us sense a certain repugnance at murder, be it justified or unjustified. And so the natural law, we usually sum it up by saying the first precept of the natural law is to do good and avoid evil. The second precept of the natural law is to each his just deserts. That means that each one will receive justice according to their actions. And these things we all attend to. We all know it's better to do good than evil. And we all want equity, fairness, and justice. But then we have it delineated a little further in the 4th through the 10th commandments. We all have a certain respect for our parents and admiration and gratitude for what they do for us. As I said before, we abhor murder, and especially the taking of innocent life. At least children, up to a certain age, have a sense of modesty and purity that we should conserve throughout our lives. And so the 6th commandment makes a lot of sense. Also for the preservation of family unity and marriage as building blocks and cornerstones of society. 7th commandment, not taking what isn't rightfully ours. We understand that innately. Being honest, sincere, truthful, not spreading false rumors and gossip. We all know that that's wrong. We hate it when it happens to us, and we should never do it to anyone else. And of course, the 9th commandment, very much like the 6th, having to do with sexual morality. And the 10th commandment, sort of a precursor to the 7th, that if we're coveting the goods of others, we'll end up maybe taking them. So we need to avoid that as well. And so that's what we call the natural law. And then in the reply, the young man said to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, actually, he summed up all 10 commandments there. Because in the big part of what he said, the first part, is really a summary of the 1st commandment, which also pulls into play the 2nd and the 3rd. The first 3 commandments we call the divine law, because they're revealed by God. And if God does not reveal them, we wouldn't know them. And so he sums up the first 3 commandments, and then 4 through 10, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we love our neighbors ourselves, we're not going to steal from him, we're not going to kill him, we're not going to try to steal his wife or husband, and so on. And so Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And being much like many of us, seeking the shortcut, seeking the excuse not to fulfill, seeking the excuse not to go the extra mile, not to put in the extra effort, he comes back with the snide remark, "And who is my neighbor?" And so then the Lord tells this parable. And on the surface of this parable, there are 2 truths that we glean immediately. One, the dictate of charity. We should always help our fellow men in need. We shouldn't just take for granted our own good estate and ignore those in need. The second point that we need to take from this, it's very important, especially in our society today, is the one who does the good is a Samaritan. He does the good to a Jew. Now, why did the Samaritans and the Jews hate each other? Well, by the time Jesus is being born, this has a long history to it. But basically what happened at the time of the first exile. So the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being the one most given to idolatry and heresy fell first to the Assyrians. And those of the northern kingdom were led off into exile. Well, the Assyrians didn't do a real good job of rounding everybody up. And in one province of the northern kingdom, Samaria, many of the people went up and hid in the mountains and didn't go into exile. 200 years later, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. And they were led, the Babylonians conquered Assyria and then Judea, and then the Judeans, those of the southern kingdom, were led into exile as well. And reunited with their brethren from the northern kingdom in exile in Babylonia. And so the Samaritans lost some of the dictates of the true faith. They intermingled with other pagan peoples. And so when the Jews returned from the Babylonian exile back to their homeland, they considered the Samaritans traitors, half-breeds, and heretics. And therefore, they hated them. And they wouldn't talk to them. Everything about them was unclean. We stay away from them. We don't use the things that they use, and so on and so forth. And so, it's the Samaritan who cares for this Jew who's been stricken down. The message we take from that is our obligation to charity towards our fellow men has to supersede even deep embedded cultural historical prejudices. And these are the two things that we should glean immediately from the parable. But then there's even a deeper image and message here. And that is one of the future course of the salvation of all humanity. And it's all very symbolic. First of all, who is the victim going down the road, on his way, traveling? That's each one of us. We're traveling through this life towards our eternal destination, towards eternal life. We're traveling along the road of life. But we got problems. Original sin, our actual sins. And who are those tempting us and trying to kill the life of grace in our soul so we never reach our eternal destination of heaven? The robbers, the demons. So we're going along our road of life, and the demons tempt us and they make us sin and sometimes even make us fall into mortal sin, which can be as easy as missing a Sunday Mass without good cause. And so they make us fall into mortal sin that kills the life of our soul. And we're laying there on the side of the road dying. Who is the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is Jesus. Sent by the Father. Comes along the road to meet us. But he was rejected by his own. There was no room for him in the inn. He had to be born in a stable like an animal. And then he's rejected again on Good Friday and given the most horrible death possible, even though he was the only man who never sinned. And so very much hated, just like a Samaritan would be. And he stops and cares for us, even though we don't deserve it. Who were the priests and the Levite that walked by the other side? The prophets and the priests of the Old Testament, who couldn't confer sanctifying grace, who could not forgive sins. That's why it was such a scandal every time Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Who is this who says he can forgive sins? And so they couldn't truly help a damaged soul, and they walked by on the other side. But Jesus can. He's the Son of God. And so what does he use to help this soul? Wine and oil. Where do we see wine and oil? The sacraments, the Eucharist. We use wine for the celebration of the Eucharist. That's our nourishment for our soul that helps us along our journey. And oil. Where do we use oil? Sacraments of baptism, confirmation, holy orders, anointing of the sick. The sacraments. Jesus is healing this fallen soul with the sacraments, with sanctifying grace through the sacraments that only He can give. And then it says, He loaded him on His beast. Who's the beast of Jesus? Me. You've all been loaded onto my back. And I'm supposed to carry you to the end. I'm supposed to give you now the sacraments and assure your spiritual health. And what is the inn that Jesus and the beast are taking the wounded sinner to? That's the church. Jesus establishes the church for the wounded sinners. And the innkeeper, who's that? That's the Pope. He's in charge of the inn and he's in charge of our healing. And then Jesus leaves two coins with the Pope. What are these two coins that Jesus leaves with him? God's revelation, scripture and tradition, and the sacraments. And he says, use these to heal that soul. But if you need to spend more, I will pay you back when I return. What is that spending more? Indulgences. The goodness we receive without having any merit or right to. And then that Jesus is coming back. This is a very important part of our faith that we've completely lost sight of. The second coming. Jesus will come again at the end of time and separate the good from the evil and judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed. And so we're in the church, we're at the end being healed until He comes again. And if we listen to the prayers, if we truly listen, everyone says, "Oh, Father, I don't like the Latin Mass, I can't understand." Well, what do you understand about the English Mass? What do you really listen to? Because if we listen, please listen to this today. If we listen to the prayers, you'll hear it various times until He comes again. And as we know, we have our separated brethren who are Christians, who always accuse us of not being scriptural. Who always accuse the Catholic Church of not having anything to do with Scripture. Well, Jesus just laid out for us His plan of salvation for the future of the world. Who's fulfilling that? Who has the seven sacraments? Who has the wine and the oil? Who has the inn that's open for every human being in every nation right now? Who has the one innkeeper? Who is the only one that can confer indulgences? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were Catholic priests and bishops. Not only is the Catholic Church the only church that fulfills Scripture, it's the source of the New Testament. If the church did not exist and maintain Scripture in the New Testament, we wouldn't have it. And so when our separated brethren take the scriptures written by us and try to use them against us, it's biting the hand that feeds them. And so we should never give in to the weakness of that argument. And when we truly understand the scriptures, and you do that by reading the fathers of the church, St. Augustine, St. Gregory the Great, St. Leo the Great, and so on. These reflections they've all made and have been around for centuries. And that's where we find out our connection, our true connection with Jesus and His scripture.